This sermon by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, September the 4th, 2005, and is entitled, The Danger of Don't Touch Religion, taken from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5.
Now we are all well aware that Baptists for many years have been lumped into the group of the againers. Whatever it is, we're against it. We disapprove. Baptists are thought of as being narrow, strict, and rigid. Now, one of the reasons why that is the case is because some of the stances that we've taken through the years. Sometimes we've taken a stance on an issue that hasn't been real popular, that hasn't been in the flow of the mainstream. I mean, for years we've made it clear that we don't smoke, drink, cuss, or chew, and we don't like to run around with girls that do. We've made it real clear there are certain things that we don't want to do. Baptists in the past were known for their stance against the evils of card playing and movie going and dancing and all those kinds of things. And not all of that's bad. In fact, some of the moral decay that we're dealing with now is due in large part to our lessening our stance against some issues. So it's not always wrong to be known for what we're against. But there is an equal danger of embracing a legalistic faith. There is a great problem in allowing the truth of the living God to be reduced to mere moralism. I'm concerned that much of the preaching today in conservative evangelical churches, in their attempt to reclaim America, is nothing more than an exaltation of moralism. It seems to me that we preach a brand of Christianity that majors on external behaviors while ignoring spiritual reality. Rather than dealing with the heart of the matter, the depth of our depravity, the need of our denying ourselves and putting to death our wants and desires while yielding our heart, soul, mind, and strength to Christ, it seems to me we're worried about whether or not we're following the rules. It seems that the issue is not whether or not we're godly, but whether or not we look godly. The issue doesn't seem to be as much about where our heart is, but what is our behavior. We're not concerned about sanctification. We seem to be concerned about whether we toe the mark. And I want to suggest to you that that's not a new problem. It is a very old problem. And that's the problem that Paul addresses in our text this morning, in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we're going to look at the first five verses. The key to the entire book, we discovered, is back in verse 15 of chapter 3. Paul, I'm desiring to come to you, but just in case I don't get there or I'm delayed in coming, I want to write to you so you'll know how to behave in the household of faith, the church of the living God, the pillar and buttress of truth. I'm writing to you so you'll understand how to conduct yourself in the church. This book is about how to do church, how to be the church, how to be the people that God has called us to be. We've learned that the church is a family, that it is a living organism, that it is to glory in the gospel. And it's no accident that these verses follow that great hymn of Christ at the end of chapter 3. Let's look together, 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars, whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. Paul's writing to Timothy, and in turn the church at Ephesus, about how to do church, how to live out their faith in the community in which they're placed, how to be the church of the living God in a pluralistic culture, in a culture of many faiths with many different ideas. How do you exhibit Christ in that culture? How do you live out the truth of the gospel in that environment? Now, I want to focus in on these verses as we discover that genuine faith resists the siren call of a religion of rules and expresses itself in a life of grateful devotion. I think this is important for the context in which we are now living. I believe this is a very important word for the church in today's world. How do we express our faith? How do we live out our faith? And I'm convinced that a genuine faith will not give in to, will not yield to, a religion of rules, but rather will express itself in a life of grateful devotion. Fundamentalism and legalism have a long association with Baptists. Baptists have long been identified with these two things, fundamentalism and legalism. Why is that? Well, let's be honest. A religion of rules is much easier. If I get to live out my faith by having a checklist of rules, and provided I can say, okay, I don't do these things, but I always do these things, then I'm okay. It's much easier, it's much cleaner to live that way. But we're not given the freedom to live that way, because that isn't the expression of the life of Christ. It may be less complicated. It may be that if you give yourself to such a religion that there will be fewer questions. The problem is, it is stifling and it is deadly. And for that reason, it does not reflect the mind and the heart of Christ. There is one place in all the world where everybody's always where they're supposed to be, doing what they're supposed to do. That's a cemetery, a place of death. Nobody ever gets out of line. And they always do what they're supposed to do. Other than that, you're not going to find it. And you're certainly not going to find it in a church. How are we to express our faith? How do we live out the living truth of the gospel? Two things I want to call to your attention from our text. First of all, we need to recognize that a religion of rules denies the gospel and it is grounded in wickedness. A religion of rules denies the gospel. Look at what Paul says. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences have been seared. Paul is dealing with the subject of asceticism. Now, what is that? That's a fancy term. What does it mean? Asceticism basically is the idea that I'm going to live my life by a set of rules. I'm going to have a very strict code of things, and I'm going to rigidly center my life around these do's and don'ts. And by restricting myself and by denying myself and by making sure I deny myself these pleasures, I'm going to gain standing and favor in the sight of God. That's what an ascetic lifestyle is all about. A denying of myself in order to gain the approval of God. In fact, Webster in the dictionary defines asceticism as strict denial in order to gain religious favor. It is a denial of self. It is a religion of do's and don'ts. But it does not express the heart of God. It does not express the heart of Christ at all. In fact, listen to Paul dealing with the church at Colossae in Colossians chapter 2, verse 20 and verse 21. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive to the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Paul dealt with a major problem in his day with a religion of do's and don'ts. Why do you want to give yourself to a rigid system of rules as if that's going to gain the favor of God? It most certainly will not. Now, there is that part of me that says, you know, what could be so bad about denial in the context that we're not denied anything? it would seem a positive thing that you would deny yourself certain things, because most of us have grown up in a culture where we've never been denied anything. And so maybe that would be good for us. Maybe there just is that general need for us to have to go without for a while so we can appreciate what we have. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a spirit and an attitude and a way of life that says, I'm going to do this to myself so God will love me. I'm going to do this to myself so I can prove how spiritual I am. What is the source of such teaching? Well, Paul's blunt about the source of such teaching. Why would it have been popular? Why would anyone want to do that? Well, I think there are a couple of reasons in the background. First, you would have those who come from a Jewish background who had grown up in a Jewish system that gave itself to a rigid adherence to the law and the multiple regulations of the law. God handed down the law from Mount Sinai, but they had taken it because they had violated the law of God, and because they had gone into captivity, they wanted to put up a barrier against that, so they built walls around the walls to keep you from getting over the wall, which might get over the wall, which could get you inside the wall, which would cause the problem. So rule upon rule upon rule upon rule upon rule upon rule, so you make sure you live like God wants you to live. So, instead of being satisfied with remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, they developed hundreds of laws surrounding the Sabbath, what is allowed and not allowed on the Sabbath day, so you don't violate that problem. So they would say, you can take a walk on the Sabbath, provided you don't walk any further than this. To walk one step past that, you violated the Sabbath. They would say, okay, you can pick up certain things on the Sabbath, but if you pick this up and it weighs this much, then you're working. If you're wearing a brooch, it's okay to pick it up if it falls off, provided it only weighs this many ounces. If it weighs an ounce more, then you're working and you just got to let it lie. There are even laws on the books that says if your false teeth drop out, you can't put them back in on the Sabbath. That's work. That's the problem with the system of rules. Because before long, the rules that were set up to be boundaries for a positive goal, a positive thing in mind, let's set some boundaries so we keep ourselves in order. Before long, the boundaries become the focus, and before long, the boundaries are all that matter, and you really don't even remember why the boundary was put there, because now it's not a boundary, it's the law itself. That's the problem with an ascetic lifestyle. That's the problem with a religion of rules. If the rules tend to take over. The Essene community in Qumran, where we're familiar with because of the Dead Sea Scrolls, John the Baptist was probably out of that community, and they were very given to this lifestyle of denial of self in order to prove themselves spiritually or to gain the favor of God. A second influence were the Greek philosophers like Plato and others that developed a dualistic thought that said the material world is evil and the spiritual world is good. And so deny yourself the material because that's evil and will taint you and will pull you away from God. So that's why people would give themselves to this kind of a lifestyle. The problem is this gradual shift that takes you away, and before you know it, you have denied the very truth you sought to protect. By the way, denial is not the problem, because drop on down in chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So Paul turns right around and says there are certain things you will deny yourself as a follower of Christ. So that wasn't the problem. Paul wasn't a libertarian that says, man, you got to be free to do anything you want to do because we're under grace, and because we're gospel people, we are set free to do anything we want. Paul said that's not the answer. But Paul warned about a system of rules and a religion of rules. He says at the beginning of this passage, the Spirit expressly says. Now that is a technical expression, and it refers to a previous prophecy or a prophetic word that had been given related to this. Now, what is the prophetic word that he's talking about? The Spirit has expressly said that the Spirit has already communicated the truth of God on this issue. We don't know specifically because we're not given a specific quote, but perhaps he is referencing some of what Jesus said. For instance, Matthew chapter 24 and verse 10. And many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray, because lawlessness will increase and the love of many will grow cold, as he's talking about what's going to happen when the church. The same thing is reflected in Mark chapter 13 and verse 22. The Spirit expressly warned that there was going to come a time when there is a moving away from the faith. Now, most of us think that refers to a lawlessness. So what Paul warns about, it is equally falling away from the faith to be given to a rigid religion of rule. In later times, in the last days. What are the last days? We are in the last days. I believe that fervently. I believe that because we've been in them since the time of the Lord Jesus. From the first advent to the second is the last days in the Scripture. In the last days, during this church age, during this period of time, there will be those who will depart from the faith. That refers to a falling away or a drifting. They will devote themselves. They will attach themselves. They will apply themselves to the teaching of deceitful spirits, the teaching of demons. Paul says, ultimately, this religion of rules is demonic in its origin. And it is carried on by insincere teachers who are liars, whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. Now think about this. In later times, in the last days, there's going to be a falling away from the faith, and it's going to be inspired by demonic teaching. It's going to be carried out by insincere liars. Paul's awful blunt in dealing with this. Who is he writing to? He's writing to the church. And he's warning the church about problems within the church. He's not writing the church to say, beware, because outside the church there are going to be all kinds of false teachers. He's saying, beware. There's going to be false teaching from within. Now, what is this horrific, awful, demonic teaching? We don't have to wonder. He tells us. They forbid marriage and abstaining from eating certain foods. Now let me ask you, does that strike you as demonic? Christian groups have taught both of these throughout the history of the church. In various times, in various places, down through the history of the church, and even to this day, there are Christian groups that teach that you're not to eat certain foods because it violates God's law. There have been certain Christian groups that say you ought not to marry, and they will use the Apostle Paul as reason for that. For did not Paul say, I wish that you could remain even as I, but if you can't, then go ahead and marry? Paul labeled as demonic a religion of rules, and he gives two primary examples that apparently were being dealt with in Ephesus. There have been, in the history of the church, various groups various individuals who have taught that marriage, even in a Christian context, is a necessary evil. I can remember hearing when I was younger that sexual relations between a man and his wife were a necessary evil. I've heard it taught that Adam had relations with Eve, and that's what original sin was. I never understood that, because God said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Where did this teaching come from? Paul said it comes from demonic origin. Why? What's so bad about it? It denies the gospel. It says the way to be in right relationship with God is by following a set of rules. And if you don't find anything else in all of the New Testament, you ought to find this clear. No set of rules can ever make you right with God. The only way to be made right with God is through the person of Jesus Christ, who is His Son, the only mediator between God and man. And the problem with a religion of rule is that it denies the gospel. And in denying the gospel, it cuts the heart out of the Christian faith. It is of demonic origin. By the way, the Reformers went a long way to rescuing a Christian view of marriage. But we really owe an incredible debt to the Puritans, for they are the ones who really discovered marital joy and pleasure. So much for the idea of puritanical thinking. If you read the Puritans, they gloried in marital bliss, because they rediscovered the truth of the Scripture. Doesn't sound like a big deal. It is a big deal. When you find someone preaching a legalistic message, at the heart of it is an absolute denial of the gospel. And it is a damnable teaching. A religion of rules cuts the heart of the gospel. It is a demeaning of Christ and His work on the cross. In contrast to that, genuine faith is characterized by a life of perpetual gratitude. Look at verse 3 and following. They forbid marriage and require the abstinence from food that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. How do we avoid the trap? How do we avoid falling into this religion of rules? How do we get freed from the performance trap? Well, first we understand and accept the goodness of creation. When God created, what did He do? God spoke and things came into being. And what did He say at the end of every day of creation? He said, that's good. What did He say in verse 31 of Genesis chapter 1 when He finished all of creation? He didn't say, that's good. What did He say? He said, that's very good. We need to understand that creation is a good thing. And what God created is good. And what God created is intended to be enjoyed by His people. We know that Mark 7 declares that all food is declared clean by God in the person of Christ. It's not what goes into a man that causes him to be sinful. It's what comes out of the inner part of his being. Therefore, He declared all foods to be clean. In Acts chapter 10, Peter has to have that vision of that sheep coming down and all those unclean animals. And the Spirit said, now, kill and eat. And he says, I will not. I've never touched an unclean thing. And God says, how dare you call unclean what I have called clean? made abundantly clear. We need to accept the goodness of God's creation. And in addition to that, we must exercise genuine Christian thanksgiving. Everything is to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected, nothing is to be cast out, nothing is to be set aside, but rather it is to be received with thanksgiving. For it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. This is more than saying grace over a meal. What Paul is calling for is a perpetual attitude of thanksgiving. That we live each and every moment of every day with a heart that is grateful for the goodness of God, for the wisdom of God, for the creation of God, for the kindness of God, for the gifts of God in our entire life. Every moment of every day is lived rejoicing in the goodness of our God. That's mark us and set us apart. Not this narrow, biting, critical, I don't want anything to do with that, and I hate you if you have something to do with it attitude. But an attitude that says everything that I see and experience is wonderful because it's a gift from my God. And I view all of life that way. That's what marks the people of God. Listen to G.K. Chesterton, a writer from the 19th century in England. You say grace before meals. All right. But I say grace before a play and the opera. And grace before I open a book. Grace before sketching, painting, swimming, fencing, boxing, walking, playing, dancing. And I say grace as I dip my pen in ink. In other words, I say grace over everything in my life. Because all of life is a gift from my God. And so I rejoice and glory in all of it. What is to mark us as the people of God? It is not a narrow, critical, rigid, biting spirit. That's the spirit of legalism. That's the spirit of fundamentalism. That is the spirit of a religion of rules, and it is death. But the religion of life is a religion of joy, of grace, of peace, and of glory. What attracts an unbelieving world to the church of the Lord Jesus is they find life there. They find joy there. They find liberation. Not freedom to do as you please, but freedom to enjoy the love and grace of God. This is the life that we've been called to. We must resist the siren call to a religion of rules and express our faith in a life of grateful devotion. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you have made yourself known. I am grateful that you have revealed yourself to us. I'm grateful that ours is a faith of life, of hope, of peace, and of joy. I am grateful that you have called us to a different kind of life. Guard our hearts against the spirit that wants to control, a spirit that wants to manage, a spirit that is more concerned about towing the mark than in living godly. Father, deliver us from that system of rules that we like to retreat to because we can feel better about ourselves. We can create a sense of righteousness while denying the real problem. grant us eyes to see the glory that is ours in Christ. The joy and the glory of being forgiven. The glory and the joy of having grace lavished upon us. Help us to preach life. Help us to exhibit life to the glory of Christ and the glory of His gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Bulldogs and Piggies production, a serious podcast with a silly name. Find us on the web at www.pwhatcher.blogspot.com. Bulldogs and Piggies features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.